everyone. Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that, so every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
All right. There we are. My name is Anthony. I am the care pastor here. Happy Father's Day. We're excited that you're joining. I've been tasked with explaining to you what the Father's Day gift is, so that when you get it, you know what it is. So this is called a dry bag, okay? So when you're out in the wilderness of Hoboken, you can keep all of your stuff dry. I did test it. My laptop and my phone is completely dry. Come to think of it, I probably should have tested it with something less expensive, but it works. So make sure that you grab it down in the merch area. Thank you so much, Justin. Excellent. Well, happy Father's Day. I'd like to say one of the best gifts that my my children gave me is the ability to tell dad jokes, right? That's one of my favorite things. So here's one for you. I made a chicken salad yesterday. Turns out they prefer grain. Okay, there you go. I didn't say they were good, folks. I didn't say they were good. That's where we're at. If you're just joining us, what we're saying here is we're in the middle of a series called The Real Jesus, and we're working chapter by chapter through the book of John, which is found in the New Testament, and we really want to dig in deep to this, to who Jesus was, right? To get a full understanding of who Jesus is, written by many people that consider Jesus' best friend. His name is John, right? And so we've been working through John's account of Jesus' life chapter by chapter. We want to know who he is. We want to know, you know, we're asking questions like, is my picture of Jesus, does it fit with who John says that he is? So if you're just joining us, I want to, you know, encourage you that afterwards you can go and catch up. You just click series on the app. You'll be able to listen to chapters 1-8 as we've been exploring that. But today we're picking it up in John chapter 9. If you click on Sunday in your app, you can also follow along. Today all the notes will be there and you can take notes as well. So let's kick things off. John chapter 9. Right, we are seeing that Jesus. If you were with us last week, we see that Jesus is teaching by the temple. He's in Jerusalem, right? Last week we talked about the woman caught in adultery, and now we are venturing as he's still teaching in and around Jerusalem. That's where we pick this moment up on the top of chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So if you're just joining us, like I said, Jesus is likely in Jerusalem. Now he's continuing his journey. He comes across a blind man. Now it's interesting to note the phrase that the disciples asked Jesus, right? Who sinned, this man or his parents that were born blind, that he was born blind? So this was actually a typical question during that time, because the Jewish people during this time believed in something that was later known as the law of retribution. And the law of retribution basically says that if you're suffering, it must be because of sin in your life, right? And so if there's something that is tragic in your life, some difficulty, some trial, some physical illness, some loss, some form of suffering, it must be that there's either sin in your life or God is punishing you for your sin or your parents' sin, and you're suffering because of that. Now, Jesus' disciples assumed that because this man that they passed was blind, it must be a punishment for something. And so this is how Jesus responds. Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus' answers kind of clearly refutes these ideas. Now listen, don't get me wrong, right? We know from our payout series that we visited last fall, right? Whatever we sow, we also reap, right? So it's true that if we make sinful choices, it's natural to expect that we are going to have consequences from those choices, right? If I decide to get drunk and get behind the wheel of a car and then I injure someone or myself, I am now living with that consequence of what I've done, right? We understand that. But that being said, not every hardship in our life is because of sinning against God. Sometimes we're going to encounter suffering and trials and hardship and difficulty and disease because those are the byproducts of living in a sinful world. So it's fair to say in general terms that all forms of suffering are related to sin, but it's not fair to say that all forms of suffering in our lives are directly related to our sin against God. So verse 3, Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So in this answer, Jesus teaches us two things, right? Number one, he debunks the myth that every misfortune is God's punishment for your sin or your parents' sin. And I think some of you, you just need to let that sink in for you, right? Some of you have difficult things going on. Some of you have difficult things that have happened, and you are convinced it's because God is punishing you. As we see there, that's not the case. And Jesus says, and so as Jesus comes along and he says, not every condition is related to personal sin or your parents' sin. So that's the first thing he wants us to understand. The other thing that he wants us to understand is in the rest of verse 3, but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. So the other thing that God wants us to understand is that these moments of trials and suffering, they may just be an opportunity for the display of God in our lives. So that trial you're going through, that hard thing that's happening, all of these things are opportunities for God's faithfulness and power to go on display. Now, I want to be able to unpack this more. We could spend an entire series on this verse. We should, and we will, but we have this something that's called Continuing the Conversation, right? It's a podcast that we do. We put it out every week. It's kind of a bonus chapter or the DVD extra features, if you will. Nobody knows what that is. Anyway, but I think we should talk more about that this particular week. So to find it, we usually record it on like Monday or Tuesday. It'll be on later this week. But to find it, all you have to do is open the series app and click Continuing the Conversation. Why can't we talk about it more today? Well, because we're in verse 3. And we got to get through the whole thing, okay? So after Jesus corrects his disciples' bad theology, look at what he does, verse 6. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent, so that the man went and washed and came home seeing. You know what we see here? We see the very first facial. Pretty cool, huh? I'm just kidding. They probably had facials before this. Anyway, no, what we're seeing here is the sixth miracle that we've seen John write about in terms of what Jesus has done, right? So there's so much here to unpack. So first, my first question when I look at this, your first question when you look at this should be like, why did he have to use some of the ground? You're Jesus. Couldn't you just do it? Right? Why use dirt? Why spit in the dirt? Why doesn't make any sense? Well, I think it's important to understand that, you know, Jesus is not going to do something just because, right? There's a meaning behind it. And this whole series, right, we've been looking at as who does Jesus say that he is? Who do others say that he is? But Jesus consistently tells us he's the Son of God. He's come to seek and save the lost, right? That he is God incarnate, all right? And so believe it or not, I think what we're seeing here is yet another instance in which Jesus is demonstrating exactly who he is. And that's why it helps sometimes to look at passages in different translations to be able to kind of understand a little bit more. And so let's look at the same passage, but look at the way the Message translation puts it, right? All right, so it says, John 9, 6 through 7, he said this, and then he spit in the dust. That's important. Made a clay paste with the saliva, rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes, and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. The man went and washed and saw. Okay, I'll tell you why that's significant. So now we're going to look at this account from the book of Genesis, which is the very first book in the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, right? And this is the moment in which God creates humans, when God creates man, right? Look at Genesis 2:7. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So if you look at the Notes app, you'll be able to see these verses right next to each other. The word that is used there in the Greek is the same word. It's this word of dust, right? It's this word that Jesus took the dust from the ground and literally gave this man a new life by being able to let him see. Just as God formed man from dust and gave him life. I think it's an incredible moment that we could miss. But Jesus is once again demonstrating that not only through himself that there's a healing, right? The healing of the blind man, but the way in which he does the healing as well is significant. Now remember, we always say, when you read scripture, you gotta put yourself into the story, right? You gotta put yourself into the story and think about what they're experiencing, right? So remember, this guy was blind, but he was not deaf. So guess what he's hearing? Jesus, what are you doing? And then he tells the guy, now go and wash off the mud, right? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. The Hebrew word means sent, right? Go wash in the pool of Siloam, right? And the pool of Siloam is actually something you could visit today. They discovered it, I think, in like the early 2000s. And they found out that it's about a quarter of a mile from the Temple Mount where the story is taking place, right? So this dude's got his mud mask on. He's blind. And now he's got to walk a quarter of a mile to wash it off. Right, you look at yourself in the story, you're like, Jesus, God, what are you doing? Jesus, what are you doing? And I think he'll explain a little bit more about what he's doing in these moments and what he's asking of us. But as we continue, there's another group of people in the story that I want you to put yourself into the shoes of, and that's of the people that are watching, right? Washing, the people that are watching, not washing, the people that are watching, the neighbors, right? Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, well, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Well, he didn't say it like that. Like, I'm the man. He said, I am the man. Well, how then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and there I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he said. Such an interesting back and forth, right? And I think this is what happens in life when we see people out of context, right? Like my daughter saw her pre-K 4 teacher in the park the other day and was shocked that she existed outside of the classroom. Like, what, she doesn't live there? No. And in this context, for years, this guy was blind. He was begging on the side of the road. And now they're seeing this guy up on his feet, able to see them, and he's no longer begging, right? He's out of context. I told some of you guys last week, I told them up here, that I began running. And clearly not all of you who had attended, who attend were here last Sunday, because one of you came up to me this week and was like, I saw someone who looked just like you running. And I was like, I was the man. Like, I was like the blind man. And he was like, nah, dude, there's no way. And I was like, yeah, it was me. Yeah, I swear. And if you're here today, you'd know who you are. Just saying. But it's more than just locational context, right? It's more than just locational context. It's situational context too. Because this blind man has likely been there for a while, and then day after day after day, year after year, until he essentially becomes invisible to them. And they just kind of tuned him out. And so one day he's standing there, and he's looking at them eye to eye, and they don't even recognize him. Because for so long, they've ignored him. So the account continues in verse 13 when we bring our good friends the Pharisees in. Verse 13, they brought the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Well, some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. So remember, we've talked about these Pharisees for a while now. They're the religious leaders of the day who wanted to do anything they could to trap Jesus. They've even talked about killing him. They don't like what he's been talking about. They don't like him. They don't like what he's been teaching. They don't like the people who are starting to follow him. They don't like Apparently, they really don't like things that he's working on the Sabbath. He continues to claim that he's God. He's doing things that just make him angry. The Pharisees were famous for making these elaborate rules and these rigid laws. And don't forget, this is the second time in the book of John that Jesus has healed a blind man. And they keep asking themselves, well, how is this guy healed? And so it continues in verse 17. They turned again to the blind man and says, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, well, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? The parents responded, well, we know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that if anyone acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah, they would be put out of the synagogue. That's why the parents said, he is of age, ask him. I think verse 22 is so important. So important. That phrase, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They feared losing their status. You know what that is? That's the sin of pride. That says, I'm much more comfortable not losing my status than acknowledging what's true right in front of me. And to me, this is such a heartbreaking moment, especially as I look through it on the eyes of Father's Day. I mean, your son is standing across you. He's never seen your face. And for the first time, he gets to see your face. You would hope that your dad would be overjoyed, and you would hope that he'd be thrilled to see, and you would hope that there'd be tears in his eyes. Instead, the first glimpse of his father is one who is more concerned with his self-interests than accepting the truth of what's in front of him. He had a son who was blind, but that can now see. Jesus is going to talk about this as we move along in this chapter, but I want you to remember this phrase. And the phrase is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is a condition that basically means an individual is unable to see God or understand what he's trying to do. Although God is working all around us, pursuing us and revealing himself to us, some people refuse or even simply cannot see what he's doing. And where does this stem from? Well, it stems from what the parents are doing right here, and that's being more concerned about our self-interest than the miracles that are happening right in front of their eyes. Because spiritual blindness is a byproduct of sin, and that is the sin of pride. Pride chokes our faith and causes spiritual blindness. Pride forces a person to think only about themselves, about their world, and what is important to them. It really is pride's power that largely blinds us to the reality of what God is doing in our lives. Spiritual blindness is when God is demonstrating miracles all around you, and yet you refuse to see who he actually is. And the parents aren't the only one that are suffering from spiritual blindness. The Pharisees are as well. Look at as the story continues. Verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Well, then they ask you, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Ooh. Then what happens? They hurled the insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. Throughout Jesus' life, these Pharisees are going to try to get him for blasphemy in his description of his relationship with God. They denounce him for his association with sinners. They're annoyed when his disciples don't keep or don't keep the established traditions and rules. I think the common thread in all of these grievances is the identity of Jesus. Is he just another religious teacher, or is he something more? And this explains the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. Because see, when Jesus heals this man born blind by making mud and dabbing it on his eyes and sending him off to wash, the Pharisees focus on the mud making as the breaking of the Sabbath. That's the thing that got him. Forget that this man is now able to see. Jesus worked on the Sabbath by spitting into the ground and making mud. Cast him out. The crazy thing is Jesus didn't fit their preconceptions. And they are unwilling to question whether their preconceptions are valid. And so the Pharisees reject Jesus, and they try to convince others to turn away from him as well. They seek to embarrass him. They seem to trip him up in his teachings, right? They try to divide his followers. I mean, they claim to be the authority of God when the real authority of God is staring at them right across the face. And what the others claim to support, what the Pharisees claim to support on the outside, is at odds with what their priorities are. They're so busy examining and criticizing the behavior of others that they can't even criticize or examine their own behavior. And here's the thing. I think the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, are we in danger of doing the same thing? We always say, put yourself in the story. And we find it easy to put ourselves in the crowd. We find it easier to be the person who receives the healing, right? We might even find ourselves being able to relate to the disciples. Well, what if in the story that we put ourselves in, we assume the role of the Pharisee? Well, we don't like that. But Pharisee-like behavior is still something we see today. And if we look closely, we will find that their faces look all too familiar. I remember this one particular moment in my life where I was projecting Pharisee-like behavior. This was years ago. I had gone on a couple dates with this girl, and I wasn't really sure how I felt about her. Just to preface this, this isn't a story about how I met my wife, Dana. All right? The girl in the story is not Dana. But we had gone out a couple of times, I wasn't feeling it, and so I decided, we'd be better off as friends, so I friend-zoned her. Well, one weekend, she asked me if she could come to church with me. This was after we were, friends. And I was living at the city at the time, and this is the point where Anthony the Pharisee comes in, because I remember thinking, I don't want her to come to church with me. This is my space. This is my church. Real Jesus-like behavior there. And so against my will, I invited her to join me on a Sunday. And over a course of a few months, she began to get plugged in. She joined a group. She started to serve. And all of a sudden, her church was becoming her church. My church was becoming her church. And I kept thinking to myself, I don't want her here. I don't. How am I supposed to connect with God when she's here? I know, it's ridiculous, but... Well, to make the long story short, she would get baptized. She met her husband there. She's still going there. She's a leader over there. I mean, I was so spiritually blind for what God wanted to do in my life. I allowed pride to get in my way that I missed on what Jesus was trying to do in her life. And this whole account in Jesus' life shows the contrast between these two groups of people. Some people are blind and they know they're blind. right? And Jesus is quite willing to open up the eyes of these individuals, not merely physically, but spiritually as well, so that they may see and believe. The man who was born blind, he represents those individuals. Others, however, think that they can see, not just physically, but also spiritually. They think, oh, my eyes are open. And in this context, the Pharisees are actually blind to the things of God. They represent the second group. And that's the danger of spiritual blindness. Sometimes we can't even see it. That's the danger of pride, right? Pride can blind us to what God is doing in our life and what he wants to do in our life. That is why it's dangerous for those of us who've already walked into this relationship with Jesus, because spiritual blindness means that we stop growing. We can get comfortable. We can think, oh, I've heard this before. And then we can just become stagnant. And that's dangerous. When we're not flowing, when we're not moving, we can just become stagnant and just sit there. So how do we combat it? How do we combat spiritual blindness? Well, I think in this passage, we kind of have to look at what Jesus is saying through the faith of the blind man. Because look at what he does. Every time the Pharisees ask him a question about what happened when he got healed. Verse 25. Let's go back. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Again, in verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. I mean, how many times did they ask him? How did you get your sight? He's like, well, he made mud. He put it on my eyes. I went into this pool. I washed, and now I can see. Wait a minute. Tell us again. How did you see? There was mud. I went in the water. Now I see. And he did that four times. And this man is not well-trained or something like that. He's not a scholar or anything like that. He's not wealthy. He's not well-read. He says, the truth about it is he knew nothing about Jesus' ministry prior to this moment. He didn't even know the details of Jesus' life at all. But what he does know is that he was blind and now he can see, right? He's saying, listen, I don't really know all of these things. Right, I can't really get into the specifics of what's going on here. I don't know a whole lot, but I know his name is Jesus, and I know what he's done in my life. And then the Pharisees, what do? They throw him out. They throw him out. John says that Jesus goes to look for him. And then I think in these last passages, we really see what we need to do to combat spiritual blindness. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36, who is he, sir? The man asked. Just tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The Pharisees throw him out. And Jesus goes and he looks for him. Now, not only has he been healed by Jesus, but now Jesus is revealing himself more and more to him until he finally responds with, Lord, I believe. And then look what it says. What does he do after that? He worshiped him. That is the antidote to spiritual blindness. The antidote to pride is spiritual boldness. The antidote to spiritual blindness is spiritual boldness. That's the opposite of being blind. It's not sight, it's boldness. What does that mean? What does boldness mean? It means being strong. It means being courageous. It means stepping out of our comfort zones in faith and taking action in the areas of our life that seem unknown, uncomfortable, risky. It's the opposite of what we see with the lives of the parents of the blind man and the Pharisees. They weren't interested in seeing. They were just content with existing. So for those of you who are here today, and if you find yourself combating spiritual blindness, you're unable to see or experience what God is doing in your life, then you need to combat it with spiritual boldness. And we see a couple examples in this passage, right? Here's a couple of great examples of spiritual boldness in this passage. Let's look at the first one. A man comes in contact with Jesus. Jesus tells him to go do something. Puts the mud on his eyes. He goes to the water to get washed. He comes out, and he is now able to see. Huh, what does that sound like? It's a picture of something. We come in contact with Jesus. He tells us to take the step of something. We go out. We come out. We're a new creation. That is baptism. That's baptism. That's what happened. Right? He walks in this relationship with Jesus. Jesus tells him. He changes his life. It's a physical symbol of what's happened. He's washed off. He's made clean. He comes out. He's literally a new creation. He can now see. Another thing, right? What does he do? Every time the Pharisees ask him, what happened to you? I don't know. Came in contact with this Jesus guy. He did this thing with the mud. Now I can see. What happened to you? I don't know. There was mud. There was water. Now I can see. What happened to you? Mud, water, see. Same thing over and over again. I don't know. I can't explain it to you. But this is who I was. This is who I am now. This is what happened to me. You know what that is? That is sharing your story. Yes, like two of you said it. The rest of you were like, I'm not saying it. He's going to make me do it if I say it. It's sharing your story. That's what he's asking you to do. When somebody comes in contact, you say, hey, why do you prioritize going to group? Why are you prioritizing serving? Why are you doing this? What's going on in your life? Right? He's saying, I'm doing what God's asked me to do. Right? That's why it's called being a witness. You don't have to be an expert to be able to share what God's doing in your life. So he's asking you, okay, these are things that you can do to get out of that spiritual blindness, to take that bold step. And if you haven't taken either of those steps, you can do so easily. Actually, on the homepage of the app, the first two buttons right there, take the step of baptism, share your story. You can do that right now. And the other one, right? I mean, that's the other thing, right? Like, so maybe you've done those things, okay? Maybe you've shared your story. Maybe you've taken the step of baptism, right? Then you always have to understand in this moment, you have to be taking a step of faith. That's how you combat the blindness. You should always be moving. You should always be taking that step. Did you join a group? Great. You already joined a group. All right. Did you join a team? Okay, great. You already joined a team. Now maybe God's calling you to lead a group. Maybe God's calling you to lead a team, right? You're always, always to be taking a step. And what's the third thing? The next thing that we see in this passage, after Jesus confronts the blind man says, calls him Lord, I believe it says that he worshiped him. Remember, spiritual blindness is a byproduct of pride in our life, and it says, I'd much rather worship me than the one who saved me. So that's why he's calling us in this exact moment to realize that without him, we are going to be blind to the things that he's trying to teach us, to the things that he's trying to show us, to the things that he's trying to do in our life. Why do people put their arms up when they worship? As an act of dependence, saying, Lord, without you, I'm blind. Help me see. All of these are antidotes to spiritual blindness. So how do you know if you have it? If you're struggling with spiritual blindness? Well, here's some great questions to ask yourself. Number one, are you having a hard time hearing from God? Are you having a hard time trusting God? Are you having a hard time believing that God is good? Are you coming week after week and you're not taking steps of faith that you know that God is telling you to take? Maybe the appropriate response today for some of you would be belief. You've recognized your need. Maybe for the first time you need your need for a savior because you've clearly done a horrible job of being your own savior. And you're in a place of total dependency, and you hear what Jesus has said to this man. When he looks at him, Jesus questions him and says, do you believe? Maybe that's the question that Jesus is asking you this morning. Do you believe? If the answer is yes to any of these questions, well, then you're battling spiritual blindness, and God is telling you, he's standing in front of you, telling you to combat that with boldness. The only way that you can combat pride, the only way that we can do that in our lives is by realizing that we are blind without a savior. That's what Jesus is teaching us in John chapter 9. That's what he wants to show us. Imagine if we actually took to heart what Jesus is trying to teach us here in this passage, that he did come to make the blind see. If each and every one of us just took a step of spiritual boldness, what could he do? What could he not do? That's the Savior we have. That's what Jesus came to do. So as I invite the band to come back up during this next song, you have an opportunity to practice worshiping, to practice overcoming spiritual blindness. You don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to, but man, give your dependence on him, but don't just stop there. Keep pushing, keep fighting, keep taking those steps, and know that he wants your eyes to be opened to seeing everything that he's doing. Allow yourself to go there, not just once, but continuing to take steps. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for how you love us. I want to thank you for what you're doing. I want to thank you for this truth. My prayer is for a few individuals that are here today. First is my prayer for those who, for whatever reason, have not yet taken that step to trust you. Something's holding them back. And that you would check their heart today and help them to realize that you came to set them free, that you came to give them sight. My prayer is that they will trust you today, that they will walk into this relationship with you. My next prayer is for those of us who have said yes to you, who've said yes to what you did for us on the cross, who have walked into this relationship with you, and yet we find ourselves getting too comfortable. We find ourselves being too stagnant and not taking steps that you've asked us to take. Father, forgive us for our disobedience, but help us to walk. Help us to take that step now that we are painfully aware of our blindness, that you can help us be bold and take these steps of faith. We wouldn't be able to do this, God, without Jesus. And so now we take the focus off of ourselves, we take the worship off of ourselves, and we just put it on you. And maybe for the first time, we truly worship you with all that I am, with all that I have. And may we do it. May we start with song. If that's all we have, may we start there. And then take us where you want us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.